Our text today is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. As we learned last Lord's Day, verses 6 and 7 are pivotal verses in this epistle because they bridge the gap between the two main sections of Paul's address to the Colossian church. These two sections have been given various names. Some call them, first of all, the doctrinal section, and secondly, the practical section. That probably is the most common designation, but I'm not totally happy to use that because it seems to imply that doctrinal parts aren't practical, and that's not true. But nevertheless, that's often the way they are designated. But it might better be called the indicative section and then the imperative section, or the didactic section followed by the exhortational section. Because what you have in Colossians is similar to what you have in many of the epistles, namely that the first part of the epistle is all teaching, instruction, information, declarations of truth, followed by an extended section of application, of exhortation, of commands, instructions, imperatives that build upon the truth which has been given. And so we have the doctrinal section in chapter 1, beginning about verse 3, after the initial introduction and salutation, continuing to chapter 2, verse 5, and then the practical section, which picks up in verse 6 and goes on to chapter 4, verse 6, after which the epistle closes out with a number of extended greetings and conclusions, very similar to other epistles of Paul. Now, last week we looked at the first of these two hinge verses, namely verse 6, which says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And that, we learned, means, in short, that the apostolic teaching about Christ which you have previously received, you must continue in. And you remember that that word "received" is a very rich word and has the idea of teaching that has been handed down, very similar to the word "tradition." And here, the teaching that has been handed down is teaching that came first from Christ to the apostles, from the apostles, in this case, to Epaphras, from Epaphras to the Colossians. And Paul says, that's the truth. That's the true doctrine about Christ. Now, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received this understanding of Christ, a full and rich understanding, so continue in that understanding. Don't be diverted. Don't be swept away by clever deceivers who will try to offer to you, in the place of the Christ that has been given to you, a different Christ. Don't start with the true Christ and then feebly continue with a counterfeit Christ. That's the basic meaning of verse 6. Walk in him. And that, you remember, is the first imperative to be found anywhere in this epistle. Up until now, it's all been declaration, indicatives, this truth, that truth, this statement, this information, primarily about Christ. And now we come to the first command that is built upon this: as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. That's a command. This is the way you are to walk. And so we are taught in verse 6 not to trade the apostolic Christ for a different one. Why would you do that anyway? If this Christ is the one who has saved you, why would you now be interested in turning to a different Christ? Normally you wouldn't, of course, but there are deceivers out there who are trying to get you to do that. They're trying to subvert you. They're trying to seduce you. And you need to be aware of that. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, referring back to the teaching section, beginning at verse 3 of chapter 1, so walk in him, now introducing the exhortational section that continues to chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your convictions and conduct be in accord with apostolic doctrine. And now that you know assuredly, according to sound doctrine, who Christ is and what he has done, now walk in accordance with that truth. Walk consistently with the understanding of Christ that has come to you according to apostolic teaching. And that, of course, will unfold in the verses to come. Verse 7, which is our text for today, is really just an introduction to all of the many exhortations which are going to follow through the body, the main body of this epistle. And so, in a sense, what we have in verse 7 is a summary of what it means to walk in Christ. More details to follow, for sure, but a summary wrapped up right here of what it means to walk in Christ. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And this turns out to be a very rich text, a very complex text in some ways, though simple enough to understand by the work of the Spirit of God. But this text really invites exploration, and I hope that I will be able, by the help of the Spirit of God, to lead you into some of the things that I was able to explore in this text in my study. There are five different perspectives, I guess you might say, of truth that is found in this text, and I will give them to you one by one and explain what I mean by that. And first of all, this text tells us something of the characteristics of God's people. What are Christians like? What characterizes the people who are indeed the people of God? And for that, we notice the significance of the participles that are in verse 7. And here's where we get into some of the complexity that might not be very obvious on the surface of the text, but really becomes important to understand what Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying. Because there are four participles in verse 7, and that gives us, therefore, the main thrust of the verse and the main divisions of the verse. And in this case, in the first examination of it, the four characteristics of those whose life flows from Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Four participles, namely rooted, build up, established, and abounding. Those are the four characteristics of God's people. God's people, first of all, are those who have been rooted in Christ. Rooted, we read, and build up in him. Rooted in Christ. God's people are those who have been planted, would be a reasonable synonym for rooted, planted in Christ, like a tree that has been planted in good soil. For Christ, of course, can be nothing but good soil. So like a tree that has been planted in good soil and is well rooted in that soil, the roots have gone out. They've taken hold of the soil. They are drawing their nourishment up from the soil. The life of the tree is being drawn from the soil, up through the roots, up through the trunk, up to the branches, the leaves, and the fruit. Well, that's the way that God's people are. God's people are those who have been rooted, who have been planted in Christ Jesus. In the person of Christ, to be sure, for salvation is more than simply a body of information. It is a relationship with a person. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is a relationship with God primarily in the person of Jesus Christ. And so those who are God's people are those who have a vital union with Christ, a living union with Christ. Christ who said to his disciples on one occasion. I am the vine, you are the branches. Similar language, not identical, but the same basic idea. The idea that the life that flows from the vine, the stem, the trunk, you might say, flows out into the branches. I, said Jesus, am the vine. You are the branches. You share my life. That's how you have life. You would have no life if you did not share my life. But my life has given you life. And God's people are those who share the life of Christ. They have been firmly established in the person of Christ. They have been firmly planted, as we have already seen, in the doctrine of Christ, because there's much emphasis upon sound doctrine, accurate representation of Christ, the proper understanding of who Christ is. And so God's people are those who have been rooted in the doctrine of Christ. God's people are those who have been rooted in the life of Christ. Rooted, number one. Number two, build up. The second participle. Build up, like a building. Like a building, like the way a building is constructed. Layer upon layer, row upon row, build up in him. And that has application both individually and corporately. God's people are those who individually are built up in Christ. But how does that happen? Well, it happens line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. A brick here, a brick there, a layer here, a layer there, a row here, a row there. That's the way that we are built up in Christ, built up in the faith. But this also has corporate application. How does the church grow? Well, in a similar fashion, line upon line, precept upon precept, not so much that as row upon row, a steady adding to that edifice which could be called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that the church grows, as God the Holy Spirit adds another layer, another layer, another layer, another layer. And therefore, God's people are those who are built up in him. We have another very common word in the New Testament that carries pretty much the same idea, and that is the word edify. And edify means to build up. That's a synonym for the word that you find here. When we edify one another in the most holy faith, we are contributing something to one another that helps build them up in their walk with Christ and in their understanding of God's word and in the application of God's word to their lives. When we come to church and listen to the word of God expounded, we are edified. We are built up. And God's people are those who are built up in Christ. Rooted in him, but also built up in him. But thirdly, established in him. Or that same word is often translated strengthened in him. God's people are those who are getting stronger in their relationship with Christ, are getting more settled in their Christian faith, more assured of their Christian faith over time. That's the individual application. And to take the same idea and apply it corporately, we recognize that churches, now in the plural, different local churches in various places, all of which are a small expression of the greater body of Christ. But churches start out young and tender, but over time, if they are being taught correctly, they become more firmly established, more grounded, more secure, stronger. They don't start out that way necessarily, but in time, that's what happens when their development is proper, when it is according to the Word of God, and when it is being energized by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a characteristic of God's people, that over time they are built up and established. Two words that are similar in meaning, maybe overlapping a little bit in meaning, but not identical. They're not synonyms by any means. They have different nuances. And so God's people are, number one, those who are rooted in Christ. Number two, those who are built up in Christ, in the most holy faith. Number three, those who are being established and strengthened in Christ. And number four, those who are abounding with thanksgiving. Those who are overflowing is another translation of that word. Overflowing with thanksgiving. We're talking about the characteristics of God's people. And one of the characteristics of God's people is that God's people are a grateful people. They are abounding in thanksgiving. They are not only thankful, but they are greatly thankful. They are abounding in thanksgiving. Surely of all people in all the world, we ought to be most grateful. How can the people of God, recognizing the truths, just the simple truths we're talking about here, about what it means to be rooted in Christ and build up in Him and established in Him, strengthened so that nothing can take us away from Christ. Those who know the reality of this, who understand this from the Word of God, know the great destruction, the condemnation that we have been rescued from, know the glories of our final redemption that still await us and yet are secured for us, guaranteed to us. Those who understand these things, how could they fail to be grateful? How could they fail to be abounding in thanksgiving? How could it be otherwise? Characteristics of God's people. But secondly, we can come back and look at the text and take the text like a gem, like a diamond, and turn it just a little bit and let the light shine on it in a slightly different angle and see perhaps some color, some beauty that we didn't see before. And we can secondly view this text as teaching the results of new life. Similar to characteristics, but now with a little bit different emphasis, because now we're not looking at the participles as four different characteristics, but we're looking at the tenses of the participles, and we recognize that there are some nuances here, some significance of the tenses, because as we look at these, you know, participles are made out of verbs, and as we look at these, we realize that the first one is in the perfect tense, but 2, 3, and 4 are in the present tense, and that's significant. What does that mean? How is that significant? Well, what that means is that the first one, rooted, is a done deal for the people of God. That's past tense. Having been rooted. Not being rooted, but having been rooted. That's talking about a past event for those who are presently the people of God. It is the perfect tense, which indicates past action with continuing results. If you are a Christian, you have already been rooted in Christ in the past. Primarily, I think we should think in this case of regeneration. Regeneration is the theological term for the new birth. And if you are a Christian, you have been born again. That's past. And new life has been given. You have been regenerated by the work of the Spirit of God. You have been joined to Christ. Christ's life has already begun to flow in you. Christ's life has given you new life. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's a done deal. That's already over. That's salvation in the past tense. And that's the indication of this perfect participle, having been rooted. But the next three participles are all in the present. Being built up. Being established, abounding in thanksgiving. All of these are in the present, which indicates ongoing work, continuing action, continuous activity that's going on. So those who have been rooted in Christ, what is true of them? We're talking about the results of new life. What is true of them? They are being built up. Presently, You say, well, I hope they are. Yeah, that's not the way Paul put it. He said, you are. That's true. Not everybody is being built up at the same rate, the same pace, the same level of progress, the same speed of progress. And there are reasons for that. But nevertheless, it's impossible to be in Christ and not be being built up in Christ. There is an ongoing work that is taking place in the life of those who are God's people because of the fact that they have new life. This is the result of the new life of Christ within you. You are growing in grace. You are progressing in sanctification. You are continually and gradually being conformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the image of God's Son, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. There is something that is going on in your soul, and that's good to know. And this is a result of the new life of Christ that is within you. And furthermore, moving on to the next one, you are being established presently, also an ongoing process. You are getting stronger. You are gaining confidence in your Christian faith. When you started out as a new Christian, the life of Christ had just begun. You had just been recently rooted in Christ, and the life of Christ had begun to flow in your soul. There's so much you didn't know, so much you didn't understand. Many doctrines that were puzzling to you, many experiences that you really had difficulty sorting out. You didn't know when you had a bad day if that meant that you had lost your salvation or what was going on. There's so many things that you just didn't understand. But in the passing of time, one of the results of new life in you is that you are being established ever more. Established, strengthened. An ongoing process that's taking place in your life, day by day. You are getting stronger. You are gaining confidence, largely as a result of the growing understanding that you have of the Word of God. And likewise, the last participle is in the present, abounding in thanksgiving. You are presently praising the Lord. You say, when I was first saved, boy, I was just so full of praise and gratitude. I just couldn't thank God enough. I was just overwhelmed with the thought that God had saved an undeserving sinner like me. I just was overflowing with thanksgiving. Why are you not overflowing with thanksgiving now? You should be. You ought to be. Something's wrong if you're not. Because this is also a present reality, not a past one. This is not something that took place immediately after you first came to know Christ and then in the normal course of things should diminish. No. Paul is saying this is something that began when you were first rooted in Christ and in the normal course of events ought to continue. You ought to continue to abound in thanksgiving. That shouldn't diminish at all. You can't read the scriptures without knowing how much the Bible emphasizes the importance of thanksgiving. It's just interspersed everywhere. Wherever you read, you continually keep coming across it. It is especially emphasized in the epistles of Paul, but certainly in many, many other places as well. But the life of God's people ought to be filled with thanksgiving. It ought to abound in that. That is the normal result of new life, that our hearts are filled and overflowing with gratitude, which we just continue to express and express and express and express and express, and we never get to the end of that. Abounding in thanksgiving, a notable characteristic of all who have been rooted in Christ. That is a result of new life. And so we should be thanking God. We should be thanking Him more than we are. Let's hear our gratitude expressed loud and clear. Let's hear our praises to God being articulated from our lips loud and clear if we are the redeemed people of God. If you know Christ, if you have been rooted in Him, then let's hear it. Let's hear your voice saying so in unmistakable terms, giving God the glory and thanks for your salvation. But we can take this gem of truth in verse 7 and turn it just a little bit again, and we're going to see another wonderful aspect of truth as we see something about divine sovereignty and human responsibility in this text. And for that, we concentrate on the significance of the voices. We not only look at the tense of these participles, but we also notice the voices of the participles, which are yet another matter altogether. Now, we're talking about passive voice and active voice. And you probably remember from your school days that a passive voice means something that is done to you by someone else. If you say, "I hit the ball," that's active. That's what you did. If you say, "The ball hit me," that's passive. That's something that was done to you. You understand? That's a difference in language, and that comes into our text here. And what do we learn? Well, we learn that the first three participles are passive, but the last one is active. What does that mean? That means the emphasis is the first three is upon what God does to you, what God does for you, what God is doing in you, but the last one is what you are doing as a result, as a response of what God has done. So looking at the participles again, we take number one, rooted in Him. Who does the rooting? God does. God does. Trees don't plant themselves. Somebody plants the tree. And trees aren't really even responsible for their roots growing stronger, though in a manner of speaking we might think they are, but it's really something that has been programmed into the seed long before that tree came into existence, isn't it? It's something that is done for that plant. And the same thing is true here. If you are in Christ, give God the glory. Give Him the recognition. Let's be clear about who's responsible for this. If you are in Christ, you didn't put yourself there. God did. Trying to remember a phrase that our brother Mark Webb used one time when he was here. He has a lot of those quaint Texas sayings, and one of them just came to my mind now, and I can't remember exactly what it was. I think it was something like this. If you see a toad on the top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. Somebody put him there. If it wasn't a toad, it was something else. Turtle. If you see a turtle, that's a better one. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't put himself there. And if you see somebody who has new life in Christ, you know that they didn't manufacture that. Somebody gave it to them. It comes from God. That's passive, something done to us and for us. You were rooted in Christ. But likewise, the next two, the emphasis is upon what God does. It's passive. Build up in Christ. Who's the primary one responsible for that? Well, actually, God is. God does the building. That's encouraging, isn't it? I'm glad that not only is my salvation not dependent upon me, because I'd never be saved if it were, but I'm glad to know that my progress, my building up, is not primarily dependent upon me. Now, there are individual and personal aspects of it, as we need to understand. But still, the guarantee of it is not primarily dependent upon me. It's still dependent upon Him. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1:6 when he said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, that's rooted in Him, He which hath begun a good work in you will what? Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The same one who begins it takes responsibility to complete it. This is something that God does in the lives of His people. Praise him for that. And the same thing is true of established. Who does the establishing? Well, there are responsibilities for that that fall upon us, as we'll see in a moment. But primarily, and most significantly, it's God who does the establishing. God does the strengthening. But number four, thanksgiving. Who does that? We do. That's active voice. God doesn't do the thanksgiving for us. God doesn't render the praise due unto him on our behalf. Now, even in this one, of course, there's a manner in which God is involved, of course. We couldn't do it if he hadn't rooted us. We couldn't do it if he wasn't building us up and establishing us. We couldn't do it if God had not given us life and given us understanding and given us strength and given us all the things that are necessary. But here's something that God expects. Yes, God requires of those that he has blessed with salvation. He expects us to praise him, to thank him, to worship him, to adore him, to express in no uncertain terms our great gratitude for what God has done. We should give him thanks. We must give him thanks. It's only reasonable that we do so. And we all agree with that. So let's get busy and do it more. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12:1 about reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto Christ, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And when we think about that, we have to agree. Paul is right. It's only reasonable that those who have been rescued from such great condemnation, at such great cost, by such great grace, it's only reasonable that they should give their lives back to him. That is our reasonable service. And this is the same way. It's only reasonable that we should render our thanksgiving and praise to him. How could you argue against that? But number four, another way of turning the gem of verse 7 and looking at what it says emphasizes the simplicity of this teaching. And you might say, well, it sounds pretty complex so far to me. Well, let's consider the significance of the metaphors. We've looked at the significance of the participles, the significance of the verb tenses, the significance of the voices. Now let's consider the significance of the metaphors, and it really gets a whole lot simpler at this point. And you remember what a metaphor is. It's a comparison, a simple comparison. We remember from your school days, there were similes and metaphors. Simile was a comparison using like or as. A metaphor is a comparison that doesn't necessarily use like or as. It just makes the comparison without using that language. And you've got a number of them here, three actually, in verse 7, and a couple that lead up to verse 7. So you're kind of getting on a roll. You realize that Paul uses a lot of metaphors, and he does that to illustrate and to make truth simple and clear. Going back to verse 5, you remember he talked about beholding your, number one, good order, and number two, steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And you remember we learned that both of those are military terms. Paul was thinking of the Colossian church as passing review. Paul, General Paul, is looking at the ranks, and he says, I commend you for your good order. I commend you for your steadfastness. And he uses a military metaphor, and that helps us to understand what he's talking about. In verse 6, he uses a behavioral metaphor, a very simple one. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What do you mean, walk in him? Well, what does walk mean? What does that mean in your life and your behavior? It means your daily activities is really what it's talking about. The things you do as you go from place to place, from task to task, from person to person, from interest to interest throughout the day. You walk from place to place. It is a behavioral metaphor that talks about our daily lives, what we do as we live. And Paul teaches us that we have to learn how to walk in Christ, how to behave as those who are in Christ, how to live our daily lives as they are in Christ. It is a behavioral metaphor. It makes his teaching, which in some ways might seem complex at times, but it really just boils it right down and simplifies it. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about what you do day by day. Make sure that what you do in your life corresponds with what you say you believe. I can't see your heart. I can only hear what you say you believe. But if you really believe it, your actions will correspond to your belief. It really will. If your actions don't correspond to faith in Christ, then your actions tell us what you really believe. Not what you say you believe, but what you really believe. Evidently, you don't really believe in Christ. There should be a correspondence here. There will be a behavioral metaphor. Well, when we get to our text for this morning, verse 7, there are three more metaphors. The first one, I guess we could call agricultural. The second one, construction, a construction metaphor. And the third one is a legal metaphor. Rooted in him, we've already seen that, like a tree. That helps us understand what he's talking about. We've already talked about that. Roots going down, drawing up nourishment. What does it mean to be rooted in Christ? Well, the metaphor helps us understand. It makes it real simple. That's why I read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not. There's the behavioral metaphor. Behavior, daily routine. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Same metaphors, same idea. Old Testament, New Testament, commonly used. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And then it goes on to say of the righteous man, he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Same metaphor. A righteous man is a tree planted in a fruitful place, in good, well-watered soil, that is able to draw up nourishment through the roots that bring health and strength to the tree and result in healthy branches and healthy leaves and healthy fruit coming out on that tree. And this is a simple metaphor that makes it more clear to us what it means to be rooted in him. Simplicity of teaching. Build up in him, a construction metaphor. Brick by brick, layer by layer, it sometimes can be a rather slow and tedious process. Now, we recognize that construction projects do take different speeds. Sometimes they go slower than necessary, and sometimes, if there's enough financial incentive, they can go amazingly fast. But there is a process, and you can't shortcut the process and get the result. No matter how quickly or how slowly you do it, you still have to do it in a logical sequence. You have to know what comes first and what comes second. You don't build the walls and put on the roof and say, oh, now we take care of the foundation. Doesn't work that way. Never will work that way. That is a total disaster. There are certain sequences that are involved, and this helps us to understand what it means to be built up in Christ. We've got to grow in a logical, sequential way. It'll take some time. Line upon line, precept upon precept, get this doctrine down, understand what it is and how it applies. Then you can get this doctrine down and understand what it is and how it applies. Then you can get this doctrine down and understand what it is and how it applies. Then you can get this doctrine down and understand what it is and how it applies. There aren't really any shortcuts. No shortcuts to sanctification, no shortcuts to growing in grace, no shortcuts to being built up in him. Now, many people have suggested shortcuts over the years, but But careful examination shows that they always prove to be erroneous. You can't walk an aisle and kneel at an altar and get instant, full and complete sanctification. You don't go from being immature to mature in one zap. You don't go from being characterized by too much carnality to a great deal of spirituality in one zap. One second work of grace. One second blessing. Whatever you want to call it. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It works this way. Like the construction of a building. Everything in its place, in sequence. The first thing, the foundation first. Then the next thing. The next thing, the next thing, the next thing. That's the way it works. That's the only way it works. If you try to shortcut that, all you're going to do is slow down the process. You'll just have to go back, rip some things out, start over, and do it right. There's only one way to accomplish this construction process. So learn how to do it right. Now, isn't that metaphor helpful in understanding what it means to grow in grace, to be built up in Christ? Simplicity. Established. That's a legal term. It is used, not exclusively, but it is used, among other things, of guaranteeing legal contracts. It has the idea of making a binding contract even more secure, more sure. You say, why would you have to do that? If it's a legal contract, that ought to be enough. In a sinless world, that would be enough. In a world of lawyers and the people they serve, who are all sinners, anything you can add to make it more secure, do it. I recommend it. Do it. If you can take that contract and you can more firmly establish it, strengthen it, so it'll hold up more firmly in a court of law, then by all means do it. And that's the idea. The things that will strengthen your faith, that will establish your faith, that will make it more secure, not from God's standpoint, but from yours. Your understanding, your sense of who you are in Christ, it can be greatly strengthened. You can either have little assurance because you don't know if this is really going to happen, if it's really guaranteed or not. You would know that if you knew all the truth that we hope you will know. But if there are things that can be added to help you to be more secure, more assured, more confident in your Christian faith, both in your own heart and in the way you relate yourself to others and talk to them about it, then that's good. And that's what this establishing process is all about. Here's a metaphor to help us to understand it. But we move on to the last one. Now we turn the gem one more time, and we find the instrumentality of God's word emphasized. And this is the significance of the modifiers. We've broken this text apart word by word. We've taken it all apart. We're putting it back together. And these participles, not all of them, but some of them have prepositional phrases or other modifiers to help explain what they mean. Now, rooted doesn't have one, but build up does. Build up what? In him. In him. Interestingly, not built upon him. We might have expected that. He's the foundation. We're built upon him. But that's not the metaphor here. We're not built upon him. We are built up in him. That is, in the sphere of Christ. It's talking about atmosphere. It's talking about environment. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that you are more energetically, more successfully, more rapidly build up in Christ as you are aware of your surroundings, if you are living your life conscious that you are in Him at all times, that He is surrounding you. He is the atmosphere of your life. He is the environment in which you live. Now, when you step outside of that in your thinking, and you are drawing from the environment of the world and ignoring the environment of Christ, you can't really get outside of Him, but you can not be conscious of that as you should. If you're not focusing on that the way you should, then your growth is going to be slower as a result. But when you are conscious of Christ, then you are going to be more successfully built up in Him. And that coupled with the next one, established what? Two modifiers here. Established, number one, in the faith, and number two, as you have been taught. This takes us back to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, as you have been taught. That was what you had received. That tradition that you have received in verse 6, the tradition being the sound apostolic teaching that came from Christ to the apostles. What you have received, the apostolic sound doctrine, is what will establish you. You will be established in the faith, definite article. You know that that speaks of the body of truth, not your faith, but the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. So you are being established in the faith, the body of truth, apostolic doctrine, as you have been taught, apostolic doctrine. In other words, what is this? God's Word. Where do we find apostolic doctrine? In the Bible. Where do we find the faith that has been once delivered unto the saints? In the Bible. What is the means that God uses to establish us and build us up in the most holy faith? The Bible. And that's why, even though I pointed out earlier that these participles are passive, so God takes responsibility to build us up and establish us, but because He uses the instrumentality of His Word, along with, of course, the work of His Spirit, there is a responsibility that comes to us, doesn't there? We have to give ourselves to the Word. And to the extent that we do, the more successful, the more rapid will be our growth. To the extent that we neglect the Word of God, the slower will be our progress. It's as simple as that. There are a lot of lessons here that I don't have time for, but I'll take just the last one. I want to emphasize again that final one, the importance of thanksgiving. And I want to do it by giving you a couple of quotations from some of the teachers that helped me as I have been studying this verse throughout the last week or two. Kent Hughes, in regard to thanksgiving, Kent Hughes said, quote, "Thankfulness is a good test of our spiritual state." Have you ever realized that? Your degree of thankfulness says a great deal about your spiritual health. In fact, it was Richard Mellick who pointed out accurately that one of the first departures from God is lack of thanksgiving. And he reminded us of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, describing those who are moving away from God. And he said in verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." What characterizes those who are far, far, far from God? Lack of thanksgiving to God for His blessings, which are bountiful and many, even to the unconverted. How much more should God's children be filled with thanksgiving? You find a professing child of God who is lacking in thanksgiving, and I'll show you a professing child of God who either, number one, is no true child of God at all, or number two, is a very, very, very weak one. He is not in good spiritual condition. No matter how much he may know, no matter what he may think. And finally, Jeffrey Wilson said something similar in his commentary in Colossians when he said, Thanksgiving is the hallmark of spiritual life. Ingratitude points to slight appreciation of grace. I read it again. Thanksgiving is the hallmark of spiritual life. Ingratitude points to slight appreciation of grace. I didn't say it. Jeffrey Wilson said it. But I think he's right. And I think our text is saying the same thing. Thanksgiving is a barometer to help us measure our spiritual health. Thanksgiving is the normal response to grace. And if it's not, then where's the grace? It's a good question. And therefore, thanksgiving ought to be both exercised and cultivated. We ought to be working at it more. And this is a summary of what walking in Christ looks like. This just sort of sets the stage for what comes in the rest of the book. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him with this summary and with other things to come. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, there are many things in Your Word. Many things in this one text, almost too many for us to absorb. We're glad for Your promises. We're glad for Your power. We're glad for Your kindness. We're glad for Your grace. We're sad about our own failures. We're glad that You have the remedy for that. Oh Lord, help us to be Your blood-bought people by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted in Him by Your work. Help us to act like Your blood-bought people, as surely we will if we have been changed by Your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.